prayers and your encouragement. And I want everyone to stand, everyone that can stand. And I want to sing a song. I'm sure all of you know it. You've learned it in VBS. And I think it's a song that's appropriate for not just this year, but all year. Now bear with my voice. I make a loud noise to the Lord, and it's a noise, but I don't think he cares. He wants a joyful, a clean heart worshiping him. And I think this is what we need to pray and sing from our heart. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. I want to read something that God put on my heart to read. I can read with my expensive Walmart $10 glasses since I had my cataract surgery. You know, I'm not a spring chicken anymore, you know. You may not have known that, but I'm not. But it is Matthew chapter 21. With verse 28 through 31. And Jesus, this is a parable, but Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, "What do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, 'Son, go out and work in the vineyard today.' The son answered, 'No, I won't go.' But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, 'You go.' And he said, 'Yes, sir, I will.' But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father? The one who changed his mind." He changed his mind. He repented. That's what change the mind means. So the song that we sung today, we those that have been born again and have Jesus in your heart, that's a love song because of what Jesus did in our heart. There's so many people today in our country, young people, that don't know this. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know anything. And we need to go out and tell them. Now, you guys have been a blessing to me over many, many years. You have prayed for me, encouraged me, supported me, and brought me through a lot. And God just put this on my heart. That usually in Omaha, I will do this, if I'm in the town. God put on my heart that we need to tell people these things. You know, inviting people to church is good, but really when the church is gathered, it's for the purpose of worship, fellowship, teaching, preaching, praying for one another, encouraging one another. But that's, what, 3% of the week? The rest of the 97% will be maybe sleeping and eating, but the rest of the time is evangelism, telling people about Jesus. So God put this on my heart. I'm not an expert. Some people may think here, well, God can't use me. I'm all scared and shy, and God can't use me. I can't open my mouth. I'll just stiff it up. Well, let me tell you about a few of the people that helped me in Omaha over the years. There's a lady, she's Jewish like me. She had relatives in the Holocaust, and she has two Down syndrome girls. For the last 12 years, they've gone faithfully out to University of Nebraska of Omaha and passed out tracts. They stopped when October 7th started because her husband was afraid for her, because they're wearing Jews for Jesus t-shirts, and her husband was afraid for his wife's life and his two daughters. And these two daughters, they're grown. They love Jesus. And one even led a student to the Lord. So these are my faithful team. And then I have another young man who has fetal alcohol syndrome. And his mother was in and out of jail, drugs, alcohol, everything. But a couple of my friends adopted him when he was a baby. And then they didn't want to separate Brandon from his parents. They visit him. Of course, it was monitored, but his mother was in and out of prison. And when he was 22 years old, his mother was dying, cirrhosis of the liver. And this young man who can't read or write led his mother to the Lord. And then I have another man who has Asperger's autism. He's intelligent, but when he first started, I had a prayer group in my home. He wouldn't say anything. He just shy, wouldn't say a word. And then little Sarah, who has Down syndrome, said, "You are going to thank Jesus for the food tonight." And he says, "What should I say?" He says, "Repeat after me. Bow your head. Jesus, thank you for this food. Amen." Well, this man now has developed his own website, and he does evangelism on the internet. That's his way of speaking. These are some of the people that are in my group that I've known 10 to 15 years. So if God can use these people, and I'm not exactly a physical health person myself. I have epilepsy, hit by a garbage truck years ago, and they haven't been the same since. But if God can use these people, and if he can use me, he can use you. He never asked anyone in here to do anything in their own strength. And I am so aware of that from this, I almost died in Moldova from COVID and 3 grand mal seizures. And I'm here because of the grace of God. He gave me the verse, "I shall not die but live and proclaim what Adonai has done." And God has put in my heart, we need to do that. We sang this song, those who know Jesus from their whole heart. Well, we need to tell people about this. We need to go out. And so what I have a sign-up sheet back on the table. Now, don't all run and trample each other as you go to sign up. I'm going to, Jews for Jesus is treating for pizza Friday night at 6 p.m. Please sign up so I know how many people, you know, sign up and I get pizza. So it'll be pizza, praise, and prayer. So I believe in praying before we go out and tell people about Jesus. And then the next, that'll be on the 20th. That'll be this coming Friday. And then the next morning at 10 o'clock, we will meet here at 10 a.m. And we are just going to pass out some tracts, just walk down the street, say Merry Christmas, you know, and just pass out a few tracts, you know. So it's not hard. I've had 5-year-old kids go out. So I think it's a time we need to share the good news. Let's not keep it to ourselves. I grew up in an atheist, agnostic home. No one told me about Jesus. I knew people went to church, but no one told me about Jesus. I heard it through Billy Graham and on TV and then some other preacher when I was 16. So let's get out. God wants us to. So if Jesus died for you and you've asked him into your heart and you're born again, because see, this is for everybody. This is good news for everyone. He died for everyone. He loves everyone, and anyone can respond. So let's be obedient and come sign up for the pizza and the prayer and the praise Friday night, the 20th, and then come here Saturday morning at 10 a.m. Now, don't stampede back there now and run each other over, but there's a pin back there and sign up, okay? Has anybody got any questions? Anybody scared? If you do, that's okay. That's all right, okay? But I just want to thank you that I'm here. I've been healing the last few months from the COVID. I have a little long COVID. I get tired sometimes. So I've kind of been resting. But thank you for your prayers. God bless you all. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Adonai Sar Shalom. Amen. That means our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Merry Messiahmas.
We're going to have a little time of prayer. Lord, we thank you for Paula being here. We thank you for Angelina. She's here. She went here. For Phil and Theta and John and Joanne, we just thank you that you guys are feeling better. And Lynn is over her COVID stuff. We thank you. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for our church, Lord. And we pray you might be with us in a special way. Lord, help us as we figure out what to do, where to go, Lord, in our journey. Lord, we know you want the best for us, and Lord, we just need to figure out that direction. Lord, we thank you for all these people being here, having at least somewhat overcome their illnesses. Pray you just might be with them. Lord, we just pray for this upcoming event on Friday. We pray we'll have good participation for Paula, Lord, that we might go out and just spread the good news, Lord. Lord, we just think of our speaker now as he comes. We pray you might bless him and the time we have. We pray in Jesus' name. And one of our missionaries, Mr. Dudley Brown, is going to be speaking to us this morning. Come ahead. Thank you.
I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. On this morning, I wanted to mention at the outset, I have a brochure at the back on the table just to kind of remind you about what about one of the focuses that I have in ministry. It's that of the International Training Institute, where we're training pastors and leaders who will never be able to go to a Bible college or seminary, who are already leading churches like this, a group just like this. And they have a pastor who's never gone to a Bible college or seminary, and they are doing amazing things to see their growth. And we are able to come alongside them and help bring some training. This work began in 2010 in two countries, and now we're in nearly 30 countries, 27 this past year. We have literally seen, I wouldn't be exaggerating to say we have seen 50,000 people trained through this ministry, because what we have given to people, they have taken and given to other people and passed it on, and it's multiplied to the fifth, and we're even seeing some examples of it into a sixth generation. Now just think of, you are parents, your children, your grandchildren, and now go back another three generations to your sixth. I mean, you'll never see them live. But in the spiritual world, we're able to see this taking place. So it's there's some brochures just about it. Thank you for the support that you contribute to Network Beyond. I also have another one. It's our recent Christmas letter. It's also on the back. And our theme here is multiplying hope, because we're really committed to multiplication, not to addition. So addition's great, but we really want to get to the place where we see multiplication take place. So there's just that at the back if you want to find out a little bit about what we're doing. In November, I was in Ecuador, and one of the at this like conference venue where we were meeting together, there were five Ecuadorian leaders who came to help do the teaching and the training, along with our two Peruvian leaders who were kind of the international leaders of Latin America. So there were the seven of them. And then one day, another six of the Ecuadorian leaders who were not present for the training, but they're certainly present for lots of other trainings, they came. And we had lunch together, this group of 11 Ecuadorian leaders, the two Peruvians, and I got to sit at the table with them. And we had an amazing meal together, just thanking God for what he's doing through this ministry in all of these countries. We have works going on in Cuba, in Nicaragua, in Venezuela. I mean, the gospel can go in lots of places where I, as a North American, as an American Christian, would be a little bit hard-pressed to go. It was just great. We sat at that table after the lunch. We talked. We talked about the strategy that we're trying to employ with this training, and how they were the ones really leading the discussion. I got to sit in and listen, and it was really a joyful and encouraging time to see them plotting strategy for another country, another place. And this is not just in the in the urban settings, like the big cities of Bogota and Lima, but it's in the rural areas. It's up in the Andean highlands with indigenous people groups in Colombia and Peru. It's extended and gone beyond what I could ever do on my own. And so thank you for the support that you give to this ministry. It's been a blessing to a lot of people. And I'm just really grateful because truly a lot of people have gained some training and are able to be more effective pastors and leaders in their own context. Well, we know that this is one of our Advent Sundays. This is the time of Advent when we get to reflect on the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's a beautiful time. We are remembering the first coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And we also, at the same time, begin to think about the next coming, the second coming of our Lord, who will, and we await his return now. As I thought about a message for this Sunday, what I really wanted to do was share some of the things that I think that God is just teaching me. This morning, like nearly every morning, I got up and my little dog gets up. We have a little Yorkie named Teddy, and eventually he and I go for a walk. And sometimes my wife goes for a walk, and she's here with me today. And she joins us on that walk. We walk him in the morning, and then we walk him late afternoon, evening. But in the mornings when it's just Teddy and I together, I put on my headphones, and I've been listening to these sermons in the Gospel of John from a pastor who's like one of my favorite pastors that I know, who was the pastor of an international church in Moscow. Then he was before that, he was the pastor of an international church in Munich, then Moscow, then Budapest. And so I'm listening to these sermons on the Gospel of John. And not only am I listening to sermons on the Gospel of John, but I've been reading the Gospel of John. This is like where I'm spending my time these days. So what I want to share just comes right out of my own devotional quiet time from the Gospel of John. Years ago, I was with a friend in Romania, and we were driving from Bucharest to Pitești, which is an hour away. And there came a point when I turned to him and I said, "So Dave, tell me what happens in John chapter 1. Give me the name of a person, a verse, an event from John chapter 1. And he said, "Oh, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Ah, that's the good, Dave. He looked at me and he said, "Dudley, give me something that happens in John chapter 2. So I thought, yeah, Jesus turns the water into wine in John chapter 3. So then I turned to him and I said, "Dave, what about John chapter 3? And he said, "Well, that's when Nicodemus comes and talks to Jesus." And then he said to me, "Well, Dudley, what about John chapter 4? "Well, the woman at the well met with Jesus." And we went back and forth through 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. And it was like, how familiar are we with Scripture? How familiar are we with the Gospel of John? When you go home today and you're riding in the car with your spouse, maybe try that little exercise. Ask them, "What's in John 1, John 2? Just see how far you can go. You can do the same thing with the whole of the Bible. You can ask somebody, "Well, what's in Genesis? What's in Exodus? What's in Leviticus? What's in Numbers and Deuteronomy?" It's we want to have a life that's based on the Word of God. We want our foundation to be God's Word. So I want to bring something to you from John, the Gospel of John. Now, if you have the Gospel of John sort of in your mind, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Here we have these words, "And therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That is the purpose statement of John. If you want to know what John's about, well, he tells us why he wrote this book. He gives us these signs so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, we might have life. That is the purpose statement. Quickly in this verse, notice that there are four crucial elements. And I want to mention them briefly before I go on a little farther to talk about the essence of what I have considered for today. Notice four elements related to the identity of Jesus in verse 31, that Jesus is the Christ. Here we know that the Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah. He is the Messiah, the coming one, right? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Or we could say, Jesus is God the Son. And it puts us back into the place where we're thinking of the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, eternally existing in three persons. And God the Son takes on human flesh in the person of Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. It's God the Son taking on human flesh. It's God incarnate. And then we have the idea of that believing you may have life in his name. Believing. We can all quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And if you if you have the habit of writing in your Bible and you read through the Gospel of John and you circle the word believe or believing, you will circle that word about 90 times. It is a word that like punctuates this book. It's about believing in Jesus, the Son of God. And then there's that last expression, you may have life in his name. Life. Now, in John 3:16, it's eternal life. And many times as you read the Gospel of John, you discover that you have the word eternal and the word life put together. It's eternal life. But not in every circumstance, not in every use of the word life. We know this great verse, John 10:10. Thief only comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. This is the abundant life that God wants to give to us today. Now, what I would like to do for the rest of our time is focus on this word life and what is captured in the idea of this abundant life that that God wants to give us. And as we look at this word life, I want us to consider four pursuits that we need to give ourselves to. Four things that we should focus on or pursue in the context of this abundant life that God wants to give us. But before I do, I remember years ago, actually, about 40 years ago, I went to we called it a Christmas conference. It was the conference after Christmas with Campus Crusade, which is known as CRU today. I was a sophomore in college at CSU in Fort Collins, and the conference was called KC83. So it was like right at the cusp of 1984. And of course, that was the time of Orwell. You're thinking of Orwell's book that was written in 1948 called 1984. And there was some of these kinds of questions out there. But I was at this conference. And one of the speakers to the, I think it were like 25,000 college students in Kansas City. And one of the speakers was Elizabeth Elliot. And her message had three main points. And the three main points have stuck in my mind all these 40 years. What are you living for? How do you get it? And is it worth it? What are you living for? How do you get it? And is it worth it? It was all about life, really. What are you living for? You see this context of life. Jesus gives us the abundant life. She's asking us, what are we living for? And then how do we get it? And then is it worth it? So the first pursuit that I want us to explore from this Gospel of John is the pursuit of a God-focused life. A God-focused life. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying, what's called the high priestly prayer. And in John 17, he is praying to the Father, and he says in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see? A God-focused life, pursuing the knowledge of God. Now, this isn't just doctrine for doctrine's sake, but this is the experience of God in our lives. A couple of days ago when I was listening to John 9 by this preacher as I was walking the dog, he was talking about the man born blind. And the man born blind said that he was a disciple of Jesus as the chapter progresses. And the Pharisees say, well, we're disciples of Moses. And the man born blind says, essentially says, I would rather be a disciple of Jesus than a disciple of Moses. I have experienced Jesus. I have not experienced the law of Moses except for your condemnation related to the law. And think about that in terms of your gospel presentation. So, here we have this theology that always leads to doxology, which means our view of God leads us to praise God, to worship God. When I was in Ecuador recently, I was teaching a class on how to study the Bible. And we were talking about the literary structure of a passage, which simply means how do all of these nouns and verbs and adjectives and adverbs fit together, and how does that relate to the contextual flow of the passage? And so I was using Ephesians chapter 1 as an example. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses, it talks very clearly about God the Father. And then it talks very clearly about God the Son. And then third, it talks very clearly about God the Holy Spirit. And it's the work of the Father for our salvation. It's the work of the Son for our salvation. It's the work of the Spirit for our salvation. So you can begin to see this structure that's there. And at the end of each of those little sections, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, he concludes that little section with an expression that's the same or nearly the same in all three parts. And the expression is, to the praise of the glory of His grace. The work of the Father, to the praise of the glory of His grace. The work of the Son, to the praise of the glory of His grace. The work of the Spirit, to the praise of the glory of His grace. I mean, if you're into underlining your Bible, you can just, it's so obvious, so clear in Ephesians 1. And then after that section about salvation, he then prays. 15 through 23 in Ephesians 1 is simply a prayer. And that shows us the structure of this passage. And so I made the point in this class on how to study the Bible that when we study this and we see this structure, in the mind of Paul, he's going from the theology of salvation to a place of worshiping God. You see, the theology leads to worship or doxology. And then I said, I used an example for this class. I said, it's like me in Colorado, where we have these beautiful mountains, right? And I hike to the top of one of these mountains. We call them the 14ers. You know the 14ers here in Colorado. And I get to the top of the mountain and I worship God and I praise God because it's immense and awesome and extraordinary and beautiful. But if I don't get to that point, it's like, wow, I did all of that work, but I never got to a place of worship, a place of doxology. And then I said to my Ecuadorian students, I said, it must be like when you climb to the top of Chimborazo in Ecuador. Now, Chimborazo is 5,000 feet higher than any mountain in Colorado. It's the tallest mountain in Ecuador. And then we started, you know, I said, it would bring you to a place of worship. Now, the same is true if you go to the deepest part of the sea with us as a scuba diver and you see this creation, or you go to the smallest cell and you explore that whole entire universe in the cell, right? It brings you to a place of worship. And then one person said, well, hey, have you heard of the last ice merchant in Ecuador? I said, I don't know who the last ice merchant is. Tell me about the last ice merchant. Well, the students then began to tell me, well, he just died a month ago. He was 80 years old, and he was the last person to climb up Chimborazo to cut out blocks of ice and bring the ice down to the village or the towns and sell the ice to the vendors and the ice cream salespeople and the milkshake people and the smoothie people. All the little shops would buy his ice because of its mineral value and its special flavor. That's what they told me. So I started thinking, wow, the last ice merchant. How interesting on Chimborazo. Then I left the class, and my friend Saul, one of our Ecuadorian leaders, says, hey, Dudley, why don't we go for a little jog or so? I saw you jogging yesterday. So I said, okay, let's do that. So we went, and we walked, and we jogged, we walked, and we jogged. And while we walked, we talked about hiking Chimborazo, because I had told my class, I'd love to hike Chimborazo sometime. I've done all of these 14ers in Colorado. Now I want to do Chimborazo or some other Kilimanjaro. And so we talked about Chimborazo and hiking it. And he says, yeah, I want to hike that too. I would do that. So we get back to the conference venue, and a car pulls up with about six people in the car, and they get out, and we start talking, and Saul is talking with them, and these six people are former students who have graduated from our training, and they wanted to serve the 50 of us back at this training simply by coming and cooking a meal that night for us. I thought, wow, that's really beautiful. They want to serve us cooking a meal for 50 people. And then Saul mentions to one of them, yeah, we were talking about Chimborazo. And one of the young men said, wow, how interesting, Chimborazo. Today, before I left my house, God told me, break a rock off of your big rock from Chimborazo and give it to somebody. And the guy told me, I said, God, why do you want me to do this? Well, I want you just to be obedient. And I said, well, whom do I give the rock to? And God told the guy, you will know when you get to this place. And so now he's giving to me this rock from Chimborazo, volcanic rock. And I'm thinking to myself, is this a fantastic coincidence? Or is this another opportunity to experience God, not just doctrine, but to experience God and his seeing of me and his delight in me and the experience of knowing God, not just knowing about God. And I took it as an opportunity to praise God more, right? To thank him for seeing me in this situation. So a God-focused life is one in which we experience God, not just know about him, but in our experience of God, we begin to center our lives around who God is and his greatness and his glory. Years ago at that conference I mentioned in Kansas City in 1983, everybody was reading a book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. And if you've never read it, I'd encourage you to get a copy of Knowing God by J.I. Packer, or A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Two fantastic little books, accessible and helpful and practical, that help us to experience God more deeply in our lives. And so that's our first pursuit. We want to pursue a God-focused life. The second pursuit is a Christ-centered life, a Christ-centered life. I saw it on your mission statement in the back, that you have written down that you want to be a Christ-centered church. And I think that that is a noble pursuit for all of us, a Christ-centered life. In this same gospel, if you go back from John 17 to John 15, and you look at verse 5, it says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Here is a Christ-centered life. It is a life that is abiding in Christ, right? It's not getting cut off or pruned off or thrown out, but it is one that is abiding in Christ. Now, just to encourage you, I first discovered this verse in like the fourth grade, 50 years ago, at a Boys Brigade Bible study on a Wednesday night at my local church. And the high school kid who was leading the Bible study talked about John 15:5, abiding in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean to have a Christ-centered life? On one of our other ITIs, I was in France, and we have this work with Farsi-speaking refugees in Europe. And we went to the city of Lyon, France. And on one morning, I hiked up this like mountain in Lyon. It's a mountain in the city, so it's not like a deserted mountain like the Rockies are. It was just a mountain that overlooks the city. And I went up there, and at the top of that mountain, there's a church. And it's a beautiful church. You have a beautiful view of the river below, of the city of Lyon. But in the city of Lyon, there was once a bishop. And this bishop died in the year 202. So we're in 2024. So 1,800 years ago, he died in the city of Lyon. Now, Irenaeus of Lyon was a great teacher and preacher and pastor of the Christian faith. Now, he had been discipled back in Smyrna in Turkey, present-day Turkey, and he had traveled from Turkey all the way to Lyon to be the bishop. So, back in Turkey where he was growing up, he was discipled by a man named Polycarp. Polycarp was one of the very earliest Christian martyrs who died in the year 155. The story, you can read the story of the martyrdom of Polycarp. It is inspiring. Here, they try to burn him at the stake, but the fire goes all the way around him, circumnavigates him, and he doesn't die because of the fire. The fire wouldn't come close to his body. It just stayed on the outskirts around him. And finally, they had to spear him to death. Now, Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. It's clear in the historical record. He was discipled by the Apostle John, who wrote this book, who wrote the book of Revelation, who wrote the three epistles of John. And I was thinking, wow, God, you've brought me to the top of this mountain. John, Polycarp, Irenaeus, dot, 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 2024, Dudley Brown. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And to think of that kind of like progression. And then I thought of this training that we're doing, trying to bring multiplication. And that's the only way that this can happen, is through multiplication.
And I thought, thank you, God, for this experience of seeing you a little better, of experiencing you a little more in my own heart. So it's similar in some respects to what Paul talks about as the being united with Christ. We abide in Christ. We are united with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. Like Paul writes in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is Christ-centered life, abiding in him. And may that be another one of our pursuits, to abide in Christ daily. The third pursuit is a spirit-invaded life. Now, I thought a lot about this word invaded, and it has sort of negative connotations. But if God is our Lord, if Jesus is our Lord, and the Spirit comes to dwell in us, we need to like surrender and give control and allow him to invade our lives. Do you remember the old book called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Munger? And how the individual had had rooms in his heart, all kinds of rooms, and how he constantly had to give over each room to the Lordship of Christ so that the Spirit could come in and do his work and bring healing and cleansing and wholeness to the individual's life. I'm thinking in this respect of John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. One of the early places in this gospel where we come across the work of the Spirit. Now, on the last day, John 7, 37, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It's interesting to be the recipient of the work of God's Spirit, as I like mentioned about the rock in Ecuador, the rock from Chimborazo. I didn't have anything to do with that, but somebody else, that man, that young man, was listening to God and broke off a part of the rock and carried it in somehow in obedience to what he believed God was saying to him. And I was the recipient of the work of the Spirit in that individual's life. It's also interesting to somehow be the one involved in how the Spirit moves you to touch somebody's life. About 3 weeks ago now, but it was before Thanksgiving, I started to think about a teacher from my high school whom I had not talked with probably in 4 years, and before that it had been quite a long time. And the 4 years before I'd gotten his phone number, so I texted him, and a few moments later, I got a text back from his wife. And his wife says to me, "You know, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but Mike's at the hospital in intensive care." I texted her back. I said, "Well, I'm a pastor here, a local pastor here in Greeley. I mean, I'd be happy to go see him." So that was like on a Friday night. On a Monday, I went and saw him. He was unconscious. But I felt like God led me to be able to go. I prayed for him, unconscious as he was. His wife came in. I talked with the wife, and I was able to like minister to her in this incredibly difficult time. And he later passed away the end of the week. And I was so thankful that I did something random, out of the blue, in somehow obedience to the Spirit of God working in my life. So let me just encourage you. Become more random on some of these things, because you never know if it's actually the Spirit of God leading you. And it may very well be the Spirit of God leading you. So do that, even if it's weird and strange and sort of out of the box. Just make the phone call. Just send the text message. Do that and allow God, yourself, the opportunity to see how the Spirit has invaded your life. Okay? That's a small thing. When I think of a Spirit-invaded life, of course, you get to Paul, and then you think of the fruit of the Spirit. You think of being filled with the Spirit. And that's all like synonymous kinds of ideas with what I'm talking about here, of having a Spirit-invaded life. Now, the fourth pursuit is a truth-saturated life, a truth-saturated life. Now, we know that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But when I'm thinking about a truth-saturated life, yes, it includes Jesus, of course. Jesus is the truth. But I'm also thinking about living a life that is conforming to reality. Truth is living according to reality. Now, let me explain that just a bit more. Jesus says in that same prayer in John 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. He also says in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth. So, I don't think in John 8, he's talking about Jesus per se. Of course, that's part of it. John 14 is Jesus is the truth, but living according to reality. Now, when I think about that, I think, oh, wow, today the Broncos play at 2:25 against the Colts. We're going to watch the game and enjoy the game, and that's great. But if all of your life is focused on other people playing a game and watching them play that game, and that is what controls your life, you're actually being controlled by something that's not reality. You're never going to be on the football field in the first place. Plus, there is this world around us that is reality. Think of Elisha when the soldiers come, and his servant says, oh, there's this great host, this great army out here that's about to conquer us. And he prays to God, God, open his eyes to see the host of your host behind. And there was the angelic host, and that was reality. The soldiers were sort of, but in reality, it was the angelic host, the army of God that was there. And not only that, Paul says in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers and the principalities. You see, there is a much greater reality out there than we typically embrace. We get so focused on comfort and materialism and possessions and my great weakness, so many hobbies that I give myself to and spend my time with. And there's more to life than that. There's more to life than another experience. There's the lostness of humanity. And they are not free. The world is not free. The world is controlled by the evil one. But not only is the world controlled by the evil one, but many times we ourselves, because we're not living according to reality, according to the truth, we ourselves are controlled by the evil one in so many different ways. In Colossians 3, Paul writes, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Don't set your mind on the things below, but set your minds on the things above. And then he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I think of that little expression, when Christ, who is our life, that is reality. The reality is Christ in this world. That is why he came on Christmas, to bring redemption, to bring freedom, to bring salvation, to bring wholeness to a broken world, to bring organization out of chaos, to change the world that we live in. It is not just a religious holiday. It is reality. It is true. And that's what needs to become the pattern for our lives. We live a truth-saturated life. So we have the God-focused life, the Christ-centered life, the Spirit-invaded life, and the truth-saturated life. So on Christmas Day, remember that this is truth, that Christ came to bring salvation to humanity. Let me close with a prayer that was prayed or written by J. Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China. I love it. It's in the back of my Bible, or the front of my Bible. I don't remember where it is. But he prayed this, and let's use that as a prayer for us. And then I think there will be another song here at the end. But Hudson Taylor prayed, Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more nearer to faith's vision keen than any outward object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie. In the name of Jesus, I bless you all. Amen.